Delighted to come and gather here and worship you and to have fellowship together. We thank you for your blessings upon our church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we ask you to speak a word for us this day, a word for our nation, Lord God. We pray that you'll continue to watch over our nation and to bless our leaders and to direct them and order their steps and direct their paths, Lord God, and humble them before you, Lord God, and so that we will be able to have peace in this place, the peace of Christ. Lord God, have mercy and hear from your holy place. And let we who are believers in Jesus Christ be the example of how it should be. And so, Lord God, have mercy. And bless us now, God, and we know that there are many who are excited about the football today. Let the best team win, whichever that team is, Lord God, and we will rejoice together. Now speak a word for us, a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace, a word of community, a word of joy. And take hold of me, the preacher, Lord God, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And you notice I'm putting in a word for your teams. Whichever the best team is now. Remember now. So whichever one that wins, we're going to be happy, won't we? For those who are watching it. Good Christian. What did you say? What did he say? All right, we don't want to start a fight now today. In the church. Praise God. Well, it's good to get excited about something, right? It's good to get excited about something that is good in America. It is good to do that, because there's a lot of angst, and we need to rally around something and laugh and be joyous and thank God for the wonderful country that we have. We thank God and ask God continual blessings to be upon us. And so now we go to the Word, and to go to what God has called us to do, to read the Word and to get hope from the Word. And so my sermon title today is The Main Ingredients. You know, they're key ingredients or main ingredients that we have when we're cooking. Do you know that? That when we're making a meal, they always tell you there are a couple ingredients that you have to have. It could be more than two, could be three or four, but they're the main ingredients. Without them, whatever you're making doesn't work. It's like making a cake. If you don't have flour, could be banana flour, could now they have cauliflower flour. Whatever it is, so we won't have carbohydrates, we still have to have flour. If you don't have flour and something else, it just doesn't work. You need the main ingredients. Well, Jesus today is telling us what couple of the main ingredients to be Christians, right? Main ingredients to be Christian, we've got to be salt and light, right? Jesus wants us to be salt and light today. And so I saw read this little reflection. I have a couple, but I want to do this one first. It's called Salt of the Earth. And the summary of this story was, a man walks into a mom and pop shop, and he wanted to get some salt. And he said to the guy, "Do you sell salt?" And the guy said, the proprietor says, "Yes, we sell salt. You're asking if we sell salt? Just look around." And so, and the guy, whose name was Poppy, showed the customer an entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salt, every kind of salt imaginable. And the customer said, "Whoa, you really sell salt? You think that's something?" The shopkeeper said, "There's more. Let's go look." And he took him downstairs to this big basement, and there was salt everywhere. Salt he hadn't seen. It was unbelievable. He looked, he says, "Do you think that?" He took him to another back room, more salt. And he says, "Boy, to the ceiling there was salt. It filled to the ceiling like it was a hoarding salt everywhere." The customer says, "Incredible, you really do sell salt." And the shopkeeper says, no, that's just the problem. We never sell salt. But the salt salesman, oh boy, can he sell salt. You get it, right? But the salt salesman, can he sell salt? And so at the end it says, salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do any good at all. Now church, I'm going somewhere with this, because we are salt. And if we stay on the shelf, if we stay in the church and just be salt to each other, we don't do any good at all. Right? Salt. And so I'm going to read you another little reflection about this kid, what the Lord wants us to be today as salt. The Lord wants us to be salt in the world. Salt in the world, and he therefore tells us how to be salt. So here's this little story, and I'll have to read this one so that I remember how it goes. It says, doctor moved by a young boy's prayer. In the fall of 2005, my 9-year-old son, says the writer, Austin, had his tonsils removed. Before the surgery, an anesthesiologist came in to start an IV. He was wearing a cool surgical mask covered in colorful frogs, and Austin loved that frog hat. When the doctor started to leave, Austin called out, hey, wait a minute. The doctor turned, yay, buddy, what do you need? And the young boy asked, do you go to church? No, the doctor admitted. I know I probably should, but I don't. Austin then asked, well, are you saved? You know, one of these bold kids, right? Chuckling nervously, the doctor says, nope, but after talking to you, maybe it's something I should consider. Pleased with his response, Austin answered, well, you should, because Jesus is great. I'm sure he is, little guy, the doctor said, and quickly made his exit, because he's running from the kid, you see. What's next? What's going to happen next? When Austin's surgery was finished, the anesthesiologist came into the waiting room to talk to me, said the mother. And he told me that the surgery went well, then said, Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down and talk to parents after surgery, but I just had to tell you what your son did. Oh boy, the mother thought, what did that little rascal do now? And the doctor explained that he had just put the mask on Austin when my son signaled that he needed to say something. When the doctor removed the mask, Austin blurted out, wait a minute, we have to pray. The doctor told him to go ahead, and Austin prayed, dear Lord, please let all the doctors and nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen. The doctor admitted that this had touched him. I was so sure he would pray that his surgery went well, he explained. He didn't even mention his surgery. He prayed for me, Mrs. Blessed. I had to come down and let you know what a great little guy you have. A few minutes later, a nurse came to take me to post-op. She had a big smile on her face as we walked to the elevator. There's something you should know, she said. Some of the other nurses and I have been witnessing and praying for that doctor for a long time. After your son's surgery, he tracked a few of us down to tell us about Austin prayer. He said, well, girls, you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he was about to have surgery, then I think maybe I need his Jesus too. Amen. And so that little boy had been, praise the Lord, what a story. Yeah. That little kid had been salt, the kind of salt Jesus is talking about, kind of salt he's talking about in the world. How many of us who are Christians, we're all here who are Christians, Christian believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that our very doctors that we see all the time don't know that we are Christians. That we never even tell them that we go to church. Right? We conform to the world. We don't even say that, you know, we I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm going to have an operation, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you, doctor. I'm going to pray for the anesthesiologist. I'm going to pray for the surgeon. I'm going to pray for every nurse in here. How many people know that we are Christians? Right? Outside of here. You know, we are like, we are undercover in here. You know, we are undercover Christians when we're here, right? Because we all know each other, right? So we know we are Christians. And so, because we're here, but how many of us, when we walk out, even in our own families, in our own homes, will say to someone, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know about Jesus because he has done something for me. How many? If we were to visit your stores or your places, your hairdressers, we tell our hairdressers everything because they know everything about us already. And how many of us have told our hairdressers or our nail people, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Do you know, what is your religion? Do you know Jesus? We think being salt of the earth is something major, like it is important, but we could all do it. We don't have to take a plane and go somewhere else to tell somebody about Jesus. Yes, people need to go to Bangladesh or they need to go to Kenya or wherever the gospel needs to be spread. But we can do it right here in our homes, our children, our grandchildren, right? I had one lady who told me that her grandchild, you know, our kids have kind of turned away from church a little bit. And she says, I stay in touch and I show up because I want them to know about Jesus. I want them to know about this Jesus that brought us through, that when we couldn't afford it, allowed me and their father to take care of them. And so I show up at my children's home so that my grandchild could know about Jesus. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to know that my granddaughter knows about Jesus. If my daughter didn't believe, mark my word, I'm going to show up and I'm going to teach Maddie about Jesus because I know that he's her hope. Salt. That's what Jesus wants. And if you want me in the life of, I'm going to give you the criteria. If you want me in the life of my grandchild, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. You don't want to hear about Jesus, then you don't want me in their life. Because it's important. Because when you are not there, when that kid faces things in the world, drugs and all of that, I know they need to know how to pray. Because since I've been praying, since you all have been praying and it has worked for you, it has worked for me, then it got to be able to work for your community, your children. And so, here we are. We need to be salt, Jesus is telling us today. And salt functionality, it has certain functionality in food. You know, salt is well known to give food flavor. How many of us who have high blood pressure or could have high blood pressure who the doctors have said don't have any salt? Right? And we know how bad the food tastes. Don't we know? I mean, come on, I'll be truthful. If you cook a piece of chicken and it has no salt in it, it doesn't taste the same, right? Sometimes in my house, I hide the salt. You know, I says I'm not going to buy, but I'll buy some iodized salt, and then I hide it way in the back of the cabinet because I don't want to touch it. Then all of a sudden, I'm eating something, and I says, oh, God. And then I go dig for the salt to put a little bit on it, and then I hide it back like I'm hiding it from myself. Right? Because it's flavor. Because it tastes good. Now, salt has some functionality and qualities that is needed. And certainly in those days, it was needed. Certainly more so than now because, number one, salt is a preservative. Right? And in those days, they had no refrigerator. Jesus knew. He was so brilliant. And brilliant is not even the word I could use to describe Jesus, but in my little minute brain, that's the word I could come up with. He was using something that was common to his context, right? Salt was very important in those days with no refrigeration. So one of the qualities of salt is it's a preservative. Salt acts to keep things from going bad. Do you see why he's telling us that we're salt? Stay with me, church. Salt is used to put on meat and other food to keep out, microcosms that are bad for us. It keeps them out, right? And the growth of pathogens and spoilage, It prevents food from spoiling. So therefore, that's number one. If salt is a preservative, what is Jesus telling us that now? That we who are Christians, we are salt to tell other people the word so that they don't get into the kind of sin that will spoil their lives. Right? We need to be telling them about Jesus beyond these doors, right? We shouldn't be undercover. Right? We shouldn't be whispering to someone, you know, I know about Jesus, but we can't tell anybody. That's not what he's talking. Well, you know, I know about Jesus, but it's a secret. Right? That's not what he's talking about. Do you even know there's some Christians like that? Right? We're in the witness protection program. You know, we shouldn't be in the witness protection. Paul says we are witnesses in the world. That means we are witnesses. We are not in the witness protection program, whispering to each other, well, I know about Jesus, but just you and I know about him. No, we're salt. It's a preservative. It allows, prevents spoilage. Some of our grandchildren, now that our children are grown and children, need to know what the Lord has done for us. Need to know what he brought us through. We say he's the bridge over troubled waters. Do you know what that means? Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. That means when trouble comes and you can't see a way out, he will carry you through. Bridge over trouble. He's a preservative. It's a texture enhancer. Salt will enhance the texture of bread and so on, right? And make them so that the final texture of bread comes out to be what it ought to be. It takes all the ingredients and it adds texture to it. We as Christians are what? We should be an answer. We should, when people meet us and hear about Jesus, guess what? It should impact their lives. Salt is a flavor enhancer. We know I just said it before. Salt is a flavor enhancer. It makes things taste good. You ever see some Christians that are just so unhappy looking all the time? They have no joy. I read this one little thing where this little girl was with her grandparents, if I remember the story. And it was Sunday and they went to church. And when they came home, everybody was so quiet and sad. And the grandparents said to her, you can't do this, you can't do that. And we have to be quiet. It is Sunday. And everything was so sad. And so the little girl walks outside to play with this little animal they had. And the little animal was bowed down and sad. And she said to her, are you a Christian too? To the animal, are you a Christian too? Because she was trying to figure out if being a Christian was so sad. We have got to have joy. How is someone who's going to follow us if we don't have joy? Come on now, church. I mean, we have good days and bad days, but we need to have a little bit of joy. Be happy. Coming to church and be happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Huh? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, the scripture reminds us. We have to add flavor, right? How are people going to join the church if we're so sad? If we get up and says, oh God, I got to go to church again. Oh Lord, I got to go to church this morning. What are your children going to do if you can't stand church? You know, there are people who says, oh, those people in the church are hypocrites. Another thing that I read once, it's all coming back. Today my brain is working. And it's working good. Next week you don't know what may happen. But you know, this person wrote into Billy Graham and says, I don't go to church because all those people are hypocrites. They're hypocrites, they do this, they do that. And Billy Graham wrote back in his letter, it was up in Connecticut, I read it in Billy Graham, used to have a little piece. He said, well, you know what, you should find another church. Just don't beat up on every Christian. Find another church. But I want to let you know, when you show up at that church and you start going, everybody, they're going to find hypocrites there again, because you're going to be the first hypocrite that shows up. Right? Because people will find a reason. You're going to be the first hypocrite that shows up, so the church is no longer going to be what? Perfect. We are imperfect. Our church is imperfect, but we have work to do. Salt is also nutrient. You know, a little bit of salt is good for us. Do you know that? Salt is good for us. You know, sodium, the element sodium is good for us. We do need that. And salt is also a binder. It is added to process meat. It restructures the proteins and do all of that. Salt is good for us. So Jesus is telling us, Christian believer, then, if salt has all those qualities, and salt could do all this, here's the duty we have, right? We're salt of the earth. The Message Bible says, let me tell you why you are here. Let me tell all of us why we are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You have lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. Have we been keeping a secret about God? Have we been keeping a secret? Do we just wait when we come up here to worship God, and when we leave, nobody else knows that we know about God? Right? He says, we're going public. He says, God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. As public as God means everybody got to see it. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, then shine. That's what the scripture is. Then shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And so here we are. We have to be light. I said earlier, and I'll say now. At Christmas Eve, we have this beautiful candlelight service. And I was telling the church early this morning, my little group of believers, that I was at the mall. It was after Christmas Eve, or probably before, it was after. And I saw somebody who was a member here. And I know them because I buried the mother. But they don't come to church. They only come at Christmas Eve. And so she said to me, she says, oh, Pastor, I got that thing in the mail. And she says, but I couldn't come to service because you don't have the 11 o'clock anymore. Right? That was at the mall up here. You don't have the 11 p.m. service anymore. I says, well, things have changed and people are getting older and they can't. We have 8 o'clock. And then I said to her, she may not say hi to me again, but I did say to her, but we are here every Sunday. You could come every now and then. We're here every Sunday. I said, and if you can't come to the 11 o'clock, she says, I like the candlelight. It's my most favorite service, the candlelight. I just love it. And I can't come because there's no 11 o'clock, 11 p.m. And I said, but we're here every Sunday. You could come and you'll hear about the same Jesus. Now, church, we know the candlelight service is beautiful, isn't it? The room gets so dark, and we all light our candle, and we take candle to candle. How touching it is, right? And the light pierces the darkness, and all of a sudden we start seeing spots of light. But church, friends, if that's all we do is have the candlelight service, and we light the candle in here, and we pass it to each other, what does it do in the world? Other than people may see it on Facebook because I'll take a picture and it looks beautiful. What does it do in the world? It makes us feel good for 5 minutes. We sing Silent Night, Holy Night, Jesus the Light of the World, whatever we sing, I think it's Silent Night. And we pass the candle and we feel good. Yes, and it's a good thing that we feel good. Because God wants us to feel good that we know Jesus, that he is the light of the world. But that light is supposed to live in us. And that light is supposed to be taken outside. It would be as if all of us get up with the candle that is lit and walk through the doors. And walk up and down the street. Now we don't do that. Huh? But we walk up and down, up on Old Country Road, and we show people, and they say, why are you carrying that light? He says, it's the light of Christ, Savior of the world. Huh? It's the light of Christ. He could do something in your life. Is your life going to be perfect? No, but he's going to be with you always.
How do you know? Because he has been with me. I've got a story to tell the nations, the songwriter says. I've got my own story about what Jesus has done for me. And we take that light out into the world. Each and every one of us can do that. We can tell a friend. We'll make sure our children know Jesus, even when they roll their eyes and when they're grown. When they're grown, that's when you need to tell them about Jesus. Remind them. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, where would we be? If it had not been the Lord on your great-grandmama's side, where would you be? Right? The light of the world, our responsibility. Jesus says that. He wants us to understand that light. I remember being in Africa, and we were in this little place way up in the mountain of Ghana. And they always tell you to bring flashlights and insect repellents and so on. But I had my flashlight packed, and I hadn't taken out of my luggage. And the light went out. And when you want to hear pitch dark, you could see nothing. Nothing. You could see nothing. It's in one of those areas with a lot of trees. I couldn't even. And I start to panic. I was in my own room. You know, we were outside, but I had my own room. And then, you know, another pastor was there, and a lot of lay people. We had our own room. And there were only two of us on this trip there that moment, plus our host. It was so dark. So I yell out to her, "Marion, Marion, do you have a flashlight?" And she says, "I have mine. And it's out." And she found a little flashlight. And she started walking towards my room. And then she says, if I wasn't a good Christian, I'll just leave you in the dark. That's what she told me. She says, if she wasn't a good Christian, she would leave me in the dark. My fellow pastor, a friend. Right? And I says, how am I going to go to the bathroom? She says, I don't care. She says, you just yelled at me yesterday, and I'll just leave you here. But because she was a good Christian, she shared her light with me. Huh? And so we had the one flashlight. She says, you got to come to my room to sleep. And each room had two little beds. So I had to get up and follow her. So because it's one in the pitch dark, because the light goes out because of, you know, lack of resources. And so they go out. So just went out, big thunderstorm. That's how important the light is. Right? And I knew how important that light is to see. Right? Just to see. That's how our light is important in the world, church. That's how important we have to tell the world about Jesus in our own unique way. Let them know. I said this morning, I always wear a cross. I don't wear a cross because I'm a Methodist pastor. Then I would be wearing a collar every day. That's not what's important to me. I wear a cross whether my doctor is Jewish and he knows I wear a cross. I tell him all the time I'm praying for him. I says, you know I'm praying for you. And you know what he says? He says, okay, because it's okay. He's not going to go into detail. But I wear a cross because I want people to know that I'm a what? I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. I'll wear a cross before I'll wear my collar. I wear a collar when it's official. But I wear my cross every day. I could be going to the supermarket, I put it on. For me, that is important. Everybody do something else. I want them to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You could be Jew or Muslim or Hindu, doesn't matter to me, I'm a Christian. If a Muslim woman who's Orthodox could wear their hijab, could wear their head cover and be proud, if a Jewish man could wear his little, the hat and the, you know, the, I forgot what it's called now, the yarmulke, on their head. If they can do that, then I, who am a believer in Jesus Christ, have the right to show my faith to the world.
Amen.
My right. Nobody asked me an explanation why I'm wearing it. Because I follow Jesus. So Jesus wants us to be. And we each have our own way to do that. Let's not be confused. Because what happens in the world is we begin to conform. Church, I want to say something to you, and this is not political. We are fighting for our faith in America. And we are fighting. Zamzam reminded me of something what's happening in Europe. I have nothing against Islam or the people who are worshiping their faith. I want them to be safe and live. But let me tell you, they proselytize like we do. And they're proselytizing like crazy. And they're taking over countries in Europe. Now, pretty soon in Europe, we will not. Christianity has become so marginalized, so secularized, that pretty soon there'll be nothing about Christianity in Europe. We are fighting for our faith. We should be just and right to everyone, but we should be bold in speaking that we are Christians, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we should have the cross. We should. We don't have to harm somebody or treat them badly, but we should what? Be proud to be believers. And so as I close on this from Paul, Paul writes to the church, so I want to share these words from Paul with you. And these are my words that I'm taking from Paul. He says, friends or brothers and sisters, I do not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. So I'm saying to you, I don't come speaking to you about Jesus Christ in lofty words or wisdom. I'm not speaking to you in theology or Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. I'm not coming to do that. I'm coming to talk to you simply, as Paul says here. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can I explain it? Do I have all the answers? No. But I believe that Jesus Christ died and was crucified, resurrected after 3 days, lives and reigns and lives supreme in heaven. I believe. And the only person who's going to let me believe otherwise is when I die. If I don't get there, if something happened and there's no heaven, then God and I can talk about it. God and I could have a conversation. But for now, I believe, Paul would say, and I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, because I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't bring the gospel or the word like anybody else. I bring it the way I know how. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Amen. I want your faith to rest on the power of God, so that you too will have the mind of Christ. That's what it's about, church. My job is to tell you about Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of all the world. When I leave this place, when my time comes to pass out here, I want to hear Jesus say, yes, my child, you did what I've called you to do. Not what those who came before me did, and not what those who are coming after me are going to do. What He has called me to do is to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. And I lift it freely and boldly to the world that Jesus is Lord. As the song that we're going to sing now says, something beautiful, something good. All of my, whatever it is, He understood. Everything I had was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. As Jesus made something beautiful of your life, if He has, then let us stand and sing and give God the glory. Amen.